We've been looking at the life of David on Sunday evening, and we're coming to a close. This will be the last message I'm going to have on the life of David. Next Sunday night, we've got the handbell choir coming from Baytown. We'll take the entire service next Sunday. 2 weeks from tonight, we will have Mother's Day, and Mother's Day we have Sunday evening off, and so you get to celebrate with your families on Mother's Day. And then we'll start a new series beginning May 17th on Sunday evening, focusing on our finances. And hope that will be a blessing to you, because we're going to import some teaching and then discuss some of the things we see in here. But we are looking tonight at David. There are several things that we could have looked at after we looked at last Sunday's message. Some time back, we preached a message on David's sin with Bathsheba. And at the end of his life, that began a turn for the worse. Things began to fall apart. You know the story. One time when kings go to war, David tarried behind in Jerusalem, and he saw a beautiful woman standing on a rooftop. He inquired of the woman, discovered she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of his soldiers who had been faithful to him, who had walked alongside of him, was one of his heroes among the soldiers that had been with David for quite some time. He inquired of her, brought her into his home. He slept with her. He got her pregnant. And then he brought Uriah home from the war in order to cover it all up. And Uriah wouldn't go home, wouldn't spend time with his wife. And David knew his sin was going to be discovered. So he got Uriah drunk and tried to get Uriah to go home to spend the night with his wife. And Uriah was drunk, but he still didn't go home. And so David sent him back to the battlefield with the message to Joab, his commander of his army, send Uriah to the front lines and withdraw quickly so that Uriah dies. And David did that. And then after Uriah was dead, David took Bathsheba into his home as another wife, and she gave birth to a son. And that became an issue with David that seemed to his whole life and his whole family begin to disintegrate after that experience. And I want to make this comment tonight, and I often have preached a message similar to this on Father's Day. But I think this is true whether we're talking about fathers or mothers. Our life does have an impact on others for good or for bad because of the choices we make. Our life does have an impact on others for good or for bad because of the choices we make. And I want us to look, I'm not going to read it from the scripture, but I'm going to start about 2 Samuel chapter 13. It actually goes into 1 Kings about chapter 3 or 4. I'm just going to make reference to some things that goes on in David's life in those chapters. And I would encourage you sometime in the near future to sit down and just read David's journey. It covers literally several years of his life, but the Bible sort of condenses them in one real short version, a few short chapters, and tonight I'm going to condense it in one short message and try to draw some principles from that. First principle I want to draw from that, we can't take back bad decisions, but we can try to keep from continuing to make them. We can't take back bad decisions. David made a bad decision by tarrying in Jerusalem when he should have been at war. First bad decision. Second bad decision. He looked at the rooftop next to his and he saw a woman who was bathing. Couldn't help that. I mean, he's up there taking his evening stroll. He looks over there. He could have averted his gaze, but the Bible says he looked long enough to discover she was very beautiful, which says to me he had the binoculars out. He was looking, and he gazed, and he looked, and then he inquired. So at any point in this process, he could have taken a bad decision and turned it into a different decision, but instead he just made one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision, and then he made other bad decisions to cover up bad decisions. Any point in the process, he could have made a change. he committed this sin with Bathsheba, then he tried to cover it up, and he took the life of literally one of his faithful soldiers in doing so. And he had co-conspirators who were involved in that process. Joab, the commander of his army, who was also a relative, by the way. And as a result of that, when you begin reading from 2 Samuel chapter 13 and on, David has all these family relationships. He has a son by the name of Amnon. And Amnon is in love with his half-sister Tamar, who is a sister, a full sister to Absalom, another son of David. And Amnon falls in love with Tamar, and he wants to have this relationship with her, and yet they are brother and sister. So she sort of ignores him, and so Amnon pretends he's sick, and he asks David if he will send Tamar up to his bedroom to cook him something during his sickness, and she goes up there to cook him something during the sickness, and he rapes her. Horrible thing. A brother, a sister, the sexual relationship. And Tamar is embarrassed by it all. She doesn't want to tell anybody what's happened, but she tells her brother Absalom. And it becomes obvious that somewhere along the way that David knows about what has happened. And he does nothing about it. Probably because he feels a little bit like a hypocrite if he was to try to step in. After all, what has he done in the past? How do you tell your children to do the right thing when you're not doing the right thing? How do you tell your children to do the right thing when you haven't done the right thing? It's awful hard for them to listen, isn't it? But anywhere along the way, David could have stepped in and taken this bad decision and just simply confessed it to his kids, admitted he did wrong, and tried to make a different decision. But instead, David just is moved to inaction and no response. But his sons don't react that way. Absalom remembers his anger. He holds it in for a while. But he eventually gets the chance and he kills Amnon, his half-brother, for what Amnon did to his sister Tamar. What's David's response? Nothing. Just ignores it. Pretends like just a sibling rivalry. But then Absalom goes on later in time and he is so angry with his father and so disgusted with the way David has led and his inaction in life that Absalom rebels against David and tries to take over David's kingdom. David grieves over his rebellious son because in the process of Absalom rebelling against his father, David says, "Please make sure Absalom, my son, is not harmed in the battlefield." But Absalom had this beautiful hair. Remember that story? He had this beautiful hair and he's riding his mule, his battle mule, through this grove of trees. And he got his beautiful long hair stuck in the tree. And the mule kept going and Absalom stayed in the tree. And he was hanging there, suspended by his hair. He couldn't get out. He was caught. And none of the soldiers would take his life, but Joab, the commander of David's army, even though it was against David's orders, he took Absalom's life. How did Joab get so much courage to disobey his king? Because he knew David's hypocrisy. Everywhere along the way, David had a chance to keep from continuing to make bad decisions, and yet he made one bad decision right after another. And then David grieves. He weeps. Instead of rejoicing that the rebellion is foiled, he grieves over his rebellious son Absalom, so much so that the whole army grieves with him. And finally Joab says, "David, the whole army is going to rebel against you and turn away from you if you don't go and encourage them for standing by your side." A little bit later, Adonijah, another son, rebels against David, tries to take the throne from the other brother that David, it said, is going to be the next king, and that is Solomon, who, by the way, was the son of Bathsheba, who he had committed adultery with. It wasn't the son from adultery, but it was a son from that wife. And Adonijah is determined that he's going to take the throne from Solomon, and yet David's response is to anoint Solomon. As a result of that, Adonijah dies. Joab was David's nephew and commander of his forces. He kills Absalom when David commanded his life to be spared, and David is angry about that, so he places Amasa, another one of his nephews. Joab was a nephew, but Amasa is another nephew by a different sibling. And Amasa had rebelled with Absalom, but he placed Amasa in charge of his army over Joab because of Joab's disobedience. And then what does Joab do? He kills Amasa. It's one big soap opera. One thing right after another, right after another. And here's what I believe with all my heart. That these actions, these behaviors, were triggered by the example that David set. Where anywhere along the way, he made one bad decision, but he could have had a course correction and kept from keep making those bad decisions. But instead of doing a course correction, he just kept making one bad decision after another, or failed to make any decision at all. The definition of insanity, you've heard that definition, haven't you? Doing the same thing over and over again and hoping for a different result. Here's the truth. If you keep doing what you've been doing, you'll keep getting what you've been getting. You reap what you sow. A farmer hired a man to work for him. He told him his first task would be to paint the barn, and said it should take you about 3 days to complete. And the hired man was finished in one day. Farmer goes, that's good. Good worker. So the farmer set him to cutting wood for him. And he said, I've got some wood for you to cut, and I think it's about a 4-day job. And the man started working hard. And to his amazement, a day and a half later, the man was finished cutting all the wood that the farmer wanted him to cut. The next task was to sort out a large pile of potatoes. He said, I want you to arrange them in 3 piles. Seed potatoes, food potatoes for the hogs, and potatoes that were good enough to sell at the market. So, 3 piles, seed potatoes, food potatoes that we're going to feed to the pigs, and then potatoes that are good enough that we can sell at the market. The farmer thought, this is a small job. It shouldn't take very long at all. At the end of the day, the farmer came back and found that the hired man had barely started the job, and he could not understand. He had done these other jobs so quickly, so efficiently, and he wondered, what's the matter here? Why haven't you got this job done? It's a small job. And the worker simply replied, I can work hard, but I can't make decisions. I can work hard, but I can't make decisions. David was a man after God's own heart. But somewhere along the way, he got in this decision-making pattern where he made one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision. And then it was like he was afraid to make any decision at all because he was afraid it was going to be another bad decision. And it led to result after result after result of broken family relationships. We need to get out of that pattern of making bad decisions and then making another bad decision to cover up the bad decision that we've already made. How do you do that? Well, I think it's simply to be willing to say, I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. We see a little bit of that in Psalm 51. David did confess it to the Lord, but I really think he should have went to his children and confessed to his children. And then should have said to them, I messed up. I messed up really bad. But I want you to know I love you and care for you. And now I don't want to keep making bad decisions. And I don't want you to keep making bad decisions. And led them in the way that a parent should raise their kids in the way, in the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. Point number two. I'm not sure it's always fair, but people tend to remember your bad decisions rather than your good decisions. That's just the nature of the world. You can make 100 good decisions, you can make one bad decision, they remember your bad decision. Do you remember the Super Bowl this year? Pete Carroll made lots of good decisions as a coach. So did Russell. Wilson. He made lots of good decisions all year long. But the last play of the game, the Super Bowl, they were on the 1 yard line. They had 3 tries to get it into the end zone. And they call a pass play when they had been running the ball all day long. And it was intercepted. And they lost the Super Bowl. Bad call. Bad call. I don't remember any other decision that coach made during the game, but I remember that decision. I think it was a bad decision. When I say the name Jimmy Swaggart, what do you think of? You don't remember all the good things he did in his life. You don't remember all the good decisions he made in his life. You tend to remember the mistakes he made. And the dishonor he brought to the name of Christ. Or Jim Baker. You remember the name Ixon Valdez? Captain Hazelwood was the captain of the Ixon Valdez. He did not even have a driver's license. It had been taken from him because he had been driving under the influence. But in a drunken stupor, he left the bridge in the hands of someone else who was not capable of navigating the straits. And the Ixon Valdez was pushed upon the reef. The hull was ruptured. And one of the biggest environmental disasters in our day happened because of the bad decision Captain Hazelwood made. Do you remember the Costa Concordia? On the 13th of January 2012, about 9:45 p.m. in calm seas and overcast weather, under the command of Captain Francesco Centino, I think is how you pronounce it, he struck a rock just off the western coast of Italy, northwest of Rome. The fact that he struck a rock probably would not have been a big deal. But normally they are prepared. My understanding is they are prepared to evacuate within 30 minutes all the passengers on board in order to abandon ship and to evacuate. Should have happened very quickly, but instead it took over 6 hours. Not all passengers were evacuated. 32 people died in the tragedy. That captain of that ship may have made many decisions in the past that were good decisions, but we tend to remember his last one, which was not a good decision. We remember David's bad decisions at the end of his life. These decisions specifically affected the people closest to him, his family. It's easy to forget the good things he did, the psalms he wrote and performed, the battles that he won. We even forget that he conquered the giant Goliath. His walk with God, as we look at the decision he made at the end of his life, is sometimes overshadowed by the bad decision he made. Our decisions will impact our families and those closest to us, and I think it's important that we set a good example for them. I got a couple pictures I want to throw up to you, and these are family pictures. But this is my grandson's little battery-powered car. And the day before, me and his dad had been working, putting brakes on his car. And he knew that. So he comes in the next day and he said, "Dad, I need to work on my car." And so they pull the car up on the fireplace mantle and Jackson, he crawls underneath with his tools to work on his car. The next one is Mark is practicing getting ready for Sunday morning worship service. And he often takes his kids with him to practice. And they want to do what Dad does. And so Jackson has his own microphone and his own guitar. And even his own foot pedals for the electric guitar. And they don't pipe him through the sound system. But he wants to do what Dad does. Our kids want to mimic us for good or for bad. And when we make bad decisions, we just need to fess up and say, I messed up. But we don't have to stay here. We don't have to keep messing up. Make a course correction. And David didn't seem to do that at the end of his life. And that leads to the third thing. Unconfessed sin results in broken lives. Unconfessed sin seems broke. It results in broken lives. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, Absalom never forgave Amnon. It led to murder. Joab never forgave Amasa. It led to murder. I believe it could have been different if forgiveness had been offered and received. And yet, it was not. What if David had confessed his sin rather than covered up? What if he had been willing to meet the consequences of his sin, which probably means he would be removed as king of Israel and maybe even taken outside the walls and stoned for adultery and murder? But maybe his family would have respected him more had that taken place. Maybe there would have been less tragedy in his family if he simply would have confessed rather than covered up his sin. How might life have been different for his family and his children? What is forgiveness? Somebody asked me one time, how do you define forgiveness? How would you define forgiveness? I'm asking. Huh? Nope. How would you define forgiveness? All right, not to withhold talking to someone who maybe hurt you or harmed you. To be kind to someone who has hurt you or harmed you. Anyone else? Does not mean you have to trust them. There is a difference between forgiveness and trust, isn't there? The best way I know how to explain it, forgiveness, it's a fresh start. The Bible says God forgives us, and as far as the east is from the west, He removes our sin and remembers it no more. As human beings, we keep a whole list of people, sins against us. We keep record of the wrongs that they have done and hurt us, right? So it's awful hard for us to forget the way God forgets. But what forgiveness means is you can never bring it up. You can never hold it to account. If you've truly forgiven them, it can never be brought up again. You can't keep it in your record book. You can't use it as a weapon in fighting fair. Me and my wife, we agreed several years ago, if we were going to fight, we're going to fight fair. One of the ways you fight fair is you don't bring up previous hurts. You don't bring up previous incidents. And that's the most normal thing we do, isn't it? When we have relationships and we're fighting, we start pointing the finger and doing the blame game. Ooh, you almost hit that car. Well, you remember what you did last week? Side the point, babe. We're talking about you right now, at this moment. Can't bring up the past. Can't talk about what happened last week because that's behind us. Right now, that's what we're talking about. Forgiveness means it's a fresh start, a new beginning. It means you can't bring up the past. It means you have enumerated. Now, you can't keep that baggage and not deal with it. It means you have enumerated all the hurts and the and all the things that have been done to you, you've given them to the Lord, you've forgiven them, you've forgotten them to the best of your ability, and you've removed them from your arsenal so you never bring it up ever again as an excuse to respond to someone in a way other than love and compassion and caring. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy. But God in Christ forgave us, and our sins nailed His Son to the cross. So regardless of what someone has done to us, we need to be willing and able to forgive them, even though we can't always forget like God does. And forgiveness is a fresh start, a new beginning. It's forgetting the past and looking to the future. I read this story about George Washington when he was almost 20 years old. You hear a lot of historical information about him when he was commander-in-chief of our forces during the Revolutionary War and as the first president of our United States of America. You hear a lot of those stories. But when he was about 20 years old, he wrote this in his journal, and it is a prayer that he wrote to God. He said, "O most glorious God, in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on Thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin and stand in need of pardon. I have heard Thy holy word, but with such deadness of spirit that I have been unprofitable and a forgetful hearer, so that, O Lord, though I have done Thy work, yet it hath been so negligently that I may rather expect a curse than a blessing from Thee. In humble spirit, he prayed to God, realizing he had heard God's word, but had not responded to God's call to do what God wanted him to do. And he said, I did what You wanted, but I did it with such deadness of spirit that I need to ask Your forgiveness for the way I responded to Your will and to Your word." That's humility. No wonder he became a great leader. I think because he learned to be a humble servant of Almighty God, and we should be as well. I'm going to conclude with this verse. Not out of Psalms, not out of David's life, but out of Philippians 3, 12 through 14. But because it talks about course corrections, not keeping on making bad decisions. It says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not at all that I should be. But I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. I forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead." Isn't that what forgiveness is? "I forget the past, look forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." We all make mistakes. The trick is, don't live in the mistakes. Confess them. Don't cover them up. Confess them. Admit you made a mistake, and then make good decisions from that point forward. Because whether it's our family, friends, co-workers, they look at us and they are impacted by the decisions we make, whether good or bad. I made a lot of mistakes as a dad. But I made some good decisions too along the way. But one thing I learned very quickly, and you have to when you're teenagers, because teenagers really, they notice any inconsistencies in your life. And I don't know how many times I had to go to my kids and hug them and cry on their shoulder and say, "I was not a good dad. I did not treat you in a way that I should have treated you, and I ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me?" And it healed the relationship and gave us a new beginning. And I can say, my kids, I'm close to all of them. My youngest is 26 now. My oldest is 35. Bonnie reminded me. They just turned 35. But I made a lot of mistakes. And Bonnie will tell you, there's times I was closer to them, and there's times I was not so close to them, because I allowed some of the decisions I made as a dad to rupture the relationship. And I had to apologize for my part in that and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And the good thing is they responded to that and gave me a new beginning. And we're all going to mess up sometime along the way. The key is not just keep making bad decisions. Don't keep making bad decisions. And David seemed to make one bad decision after another at the end of his life, and it destroyed his family. May God help us to make good decisions that will impact not only our family, but our friends, our loved ones, our coworkers, those we walk alongside. And may we do life together for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. We thank you for the lessons we've learned from the life of David, both good and bad. And we pray till Jesus comes, help us to make good decisions. And when we make bad decisions, God, help us to confess it quickly and respond appropriate, so that relationships are not destroyed and so that our relationship with you is renewed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.